We are going to be in the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. All right, I'm going to read two verses. It's amazing how these verses were written so long ago, and yet they are just as relevant now as they were in the day that they were written. Amazing. This is Isaiah, and he's speaking here, and this is what he says, verses 8 and 9. Eight and nine are really good verses. But six and seven is what I'm going to be preaching on. All right. So let's read verses six and seven, and we can read verses eight and nine. They're awesome. We'll just read verses six through nine. How's that sound? We'll just go for it today. Verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And let's reread the end of verse 7 again, where he says, "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Amen. And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, we come together in your name, Lord, with everything that is in us, even with all our weaknesses and all of our sins and frailties, we do want to bring honor and glory to your name.
Amen.
Pray that you'd be lifted up and magnified. Pray that your word would go forth with power. Lord, it would accomplish its purpose. And Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank Amen. You, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for not keeping yourself hidden and secret. Lord, you opened our eyes and you allowed us to know you. And Lord, we can't wait for that day that we finally get to see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verses 6 and 7, excellent advice, incredible advice, and this applies to everybody on the face of the earth. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. That particular verse is not really the subject of our sermon, but it is very good advice because it tells you that time is limited and opportunity is limited and that you don't have all the time in the world to get things right with the Lord. There are times and seasons and God deals with you at certain times in certain ways and there is no doubt that you have until the day of your death to get things right with the Lord. The problem is you don't know when the day of your death is.
Right.
You don't know how much time you have here on this earth. You might be healthy without a thing wrong with you, and you might not survive the sun going down. We just have no guarantee of life. And so that's why this verse is, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." In other words, seek him while you still have your mind, have the abilities, and to think over the ways of the Lord. Seek him then. Don't wait until a later time when you think that things are going to be more convenient, because there never is a time that comes for generally just about anything. You know, if you're going to do something worthwhile, you probably should just do it rather than waiting for the conditions to be perfect. And the amazing thing about that verse, just one more comment on it, is that we can seek him and we can find him.
Amen.
That to me is such an incredible mercy of the Lord, that we could seek him and that we can find him. We could seek and seek and never, if he decided to keep himself hidden from us, there's no way we'd ever find him. We'd never find him out. We'd know that he was out. Unless he reveals himself to us, we'd never know what he wants, what his demands are. And so verse six is definitely an exhortation to take opportunity while you have it to seek his face. But verse seven says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This verse kind of naturally breaks down, and it tells you several things that men are required to do, and then some of the things that God says that he's going to do. Three things there about men. It says, let the wicked, number one, forsake his way, let him forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And so that's what men's requirement is. And then the Lord, his promise, if you'll do those things, is he'll have mercy, which I guarantee we don't need justice. We need mercy. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The reason why this verse has kind of been sticking in my mind is because of those last two words in that verse. The last two words, abundantly pardon. You know, I'm so glad that we have a gospel message like this that we can preach. I am so thankful that I am not required to preach self-righteousness. Amen. I'm glad that I don't have to preach, the goodness of man and our abilities to be able to, on our best day, we're failures and we have no confidence in the flesh. There's just none at all, and we're just waiting for that day when God takes us out of the flesh and puts us in the spirit, and we don't have this veil of the flesh anymore to hide us from God. But he says there, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I was just thinking that that's, there's a thousand ways that we can preach the gospel message that God's given to us. And I can't think of a more appropriate way to describe his forgiveness than abundant pardon. Amen. And that's what I want to consider for a minute, is the abundant pardon of our Lord. The amazing, the adjectives that I wish that I could add to this, it's abundant pardon. And I've been interested in something that goes on in our country and probably other countries and governments, state governments, federal governments. And that's this idea of a presidential pardon. And we've got some notable people in the past that have been pardoned by the president. And basically what it means is when the president of the United States grants you a pardon, of course, there are some limitations and stipulations, then basically the crime, it goes away. If you weren't eligible to vote because you were a felon, you get a presidential pardon, you can start voting again. You can own a gun. You can get a passport. And it amazed me because just about everything we have has checks and balances in it. In our democracy, we have one form of government that can overrule another form of government, and the president can make a proclamation, and some judge somewhere can come around and say, no, that's not right. I'm going to put a stay on that decision. And then you've got a whole host of congressmen and representatives that can make laws to overturn both the judicial and... It's just an amazing thing. We have so many checks and balances in our government. Presidential pardon is the one thing that I know of that we don't have a check and balance. I don't know if you realize this, but do you realize the president can pardon for a federal offense, of course, anything, I think the law says, but impeachment. He can't pardon impeachment, but he can basically pardon anybody he wants at any time he wants. And nobody can tell him no. I didn't realize the powers were so broad in that sense. I figured everything in this country had a check and balance, but he can basically do that. Bill Clinton, before he left office, pardoned his younger brother Billy. Just pardoned him. Cleaned his, just wiped it clean. You know, that, Ford, remember when he pardoned, some of you remember, maybe you weren't even born, but Ford, when he pardoned Nixon, oh, Nixon, man, he didn't do anything anybody else didn't do. He just got caught, I don't know, I think. But But he was going to face all kinds of charges, indictments, this and that. And so Ford, just with a swipe of the pen, pardoned everything. You realize that Nixon's enemies then, they couldn't touch him. They couldn't go back on him. You receive a presidential pardon, nobody can come back on you. I thought, man, this is an amazing thing. And it's actually available. You can actually fill out an application and apply for a presidential pardon to your crimes. Or if it's a state crime, you can apply to the governor and possibly get your crime, I don't know what the legal terms are, adjudicated, vindicated, I don't know what it is. But, and there are certain, you know, different types, but I thought, man, what a cool thing if somebody has been, has got a felony on their record and they're having a hard time getting a job, you know, they're having a hard time getting back. If they could get a pardon to kind of wipe all that away so they could start fresh, and yet it's there and it's available. And some presidents, they pardon very little. Others pardon a great deal. And I just got a kick out of it that he doesn't have to justify his actions to anybody. All he has to do is say, I pardon you. Yeah. And then you're clean. Man, if Trump doesn't know about it, we probably need to call him and tell him, hey, dude, you got this power, man. This seems like it fit his personality. He could just do whatever he wants. Presidential pardon, man. My personal opinion. Don't worry about it. It's not Bible, don't worry. And so I was thinking that in terms of a presidential pardon, you know, and of course, anything that men does, God does greater. Amen. Anything that we do, we probably got from God in the first place. Amen. And of course, if you want to apply, I actually looked up on the Department of Justice, and I looked at their requirements for a pardon. And it looked a lot more formidable than originally intended. You know, the president can, and truth is, no matter what your application is, the president could pardon you anytime it wants. But I think on the justice, you know, you have to wait 5 years after you get out of prison. And then you can apply and then, you know, get certain things restored. And I'm like, 5 years after I get out of prison. No, I want a pardon where I don't have to go at all. You know, that's the kind of pardon like Nixon got, you know, where you don't face any charges, you do anything. But actually they've got it down very strict and they've got all kinds of applications and you have to give character witnesses because you have to prove if you're going to get a presidential pardon, if you're going to apply for one, you actually have to approve that you got the desire to turn your life around. And so you got to get character witnesses that showed that since you got out of prison, you've turned things around. And there's other things. You've got to demonstrate goodwill. You have to fulfill your sentence, your parole, everything like that. But it's available and you can apply for a presidential pardon and you can get your record cleaned. To where you can vote again and where you can get your civil liberties restored and hey man, if you're in the case, you know, you can apply. A couple of problems. You apply for presidential, it's not like applying for a passport or ordering something on Amazon where you can get on the computer and see the status of your case. You know, you order something on Amazon, it's going to tell you the highway, the block number that your particular item is on, you know, how fast it's making it your way. You know, you can look on status reports, and with a presidential pardon, you don't hear anything. You're not allowed to get a status report. You're not allowed to see where your case is in the docket. You're not allowed to find out whether the president has actually read your petition for pardon. And anything that the Justice Department tells to the president is not under the Freedom of Information Act. So nobody can ever know what the deliberations were. So that's kind of a bummer. Because you apply for a presidential pardon, but you never know unless they actually tell you you got it, whether you got it. C- Can you imagine the waiting game that you would play, the wondering? I guess they would tell you if it's been denied, you know. But I started looking at all the rules and the regulations, and unless you're a friend of the president, or unless you're really close to him, then it's actually kind of a bummer, you know. It's not as cool as it seems. And yet people, they still apply, you know, because there's that chance. There's just that chance that you're going to apply for a pardon. But I was thinking there was a situation in the Old Testament where a man, he actually petitioned the Lord for a pardon, not for himself actually, but for somebody else. And I thought it was pretty cool. Look at Numbers in chapter 14 real quick. Because my primary purpose in speaking on this subject today is not to educate you on the pardon process of the United States government or any other. It's really not why we're here, but it does provide a backdrop and an illustration. Look at Numbers in chapter 14. God says he was going to wipe out all the children of Israel, and he was going to start another nation under Moses. And it's in verse 11, Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And then Moses started reasoning with the Lord. I don't know about you, but thank God it was Moses that was there for the children of Israel's sake and not somebody else. You ever got somebody that irritates you and that just never does right? And man, I don't know. I'm in Moses' shoes and I'm going to go, you're going to wipe out them. They've been nothing but a thorn in my side since the day we left Egypt. They want to kill me, and you're going to make a greater nation out of me? That would have been. But Moses starts petitioning for the people. And not because he's got this motivation for getting a great nation for himself or anything, but it's clear by the way that Moses is petitioning that he's concerned about the name of the Lord, about the reputation of the Lord. And something that I think, you know, we should probably be a lot more concerned with. But he says there in verse 8, pick it up in verse 18, this is Moses talking. He said, the Lord is long-suffering. Thank you, Lord, for that. And of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Man, every one of us ought to be thankful for that today. And by no means clearing the guilty. That means he's doing it by a just method, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So Moses petitioned the Lord for a pardon. And what were the words from the Lord? Immediate response, I have pardoned according to thy word. That's probably one of the first cases of a pardon there in the Bible. And it fills me with amazement as to what the Lord has done with us in the sense of a pardon. Because you go back there to Isaiah and it talks about this pardon at the end here. And it's to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, the Lord is so amazing. And as preachers, what we're constantly trying to do is constantly trying to get people to see that God is ready.
Amen.
That God's ready to pardon.
Thank you, Lord.
We're not always ready to pardon. We don't always have forgiveness in our, and somebody does something wrong to us. Man, it takes a little while. We're not there immediately ready to forgive and to say and to let it go. It takes a little while for us, and sometimes we can't let it go in our vindictiveness and these things. But the Lord, he has a promise here, and it says that he will abundantly pardon. And I want you to look at that kind of in the context of a presidential pardon. Because we go back to that verse, and the entire verse right there says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember in the beginning when I read this verse, I said there's three things that God expects out of men, and then there's two things that he promises to do. And the three things are laid out very clearly right here, and that's that he forsake his way, that he forsake his thoughts, and that he return unto the Lord. You know, when you submit a pardon, you want to get a presidential pardon, you've got to submit it to the right agency. You've got to submit it to the right person. You've got to have the right application. Everything's got to be in order. I want you to know something. If you're going to be saved, you have got to go to the one who does the saving.
Amen.
This idea that if in sincerity and truth, you just demonstrate your willingness to go to God, even though it's not the right God, that, you know, God's going to forgive all that kind of stuff in the end. But one of the things that we read about in the Bible that's very clear is that God is very clear that you have to come to Him.
Amen.
You've got to come to Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, I've come another way, and I did it just as honestly as you did, and with just as much faith as you did. Somebody asked me a question yesterday. He said, somebody was asking them, when do I know when I believe? You know, when do I know that I have enough faith? And that's not, because there's a lot of people that have an incredible amount of faith, but in the wrong thing. In the wrong thing. Jesus said unto them, I never knew you. These were people that healed in His name. These are people that did good works in His name. These are people that spent their life maybe in charitable works serving their fellow man. And Jesus said, I never knew you. So that's the one thing that we've got to understand, is that you have to come to God. In the end right there, he says, forsake his ways, forsake his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord. This is the deal. You have got to come to God. That's the whole issue. The issue is not, you got to get rid of your bad habits, because you do. That's not the main issue. If you're drunk, your biggest problem is not stopping drinking. Because you can stop drinking and you can be clean for years and years, but if you don't know the Lord, you're in no better condition than when you started. God wants you to return to Him. It's the thing that we as men and women, it seems like we have the most trouble with.
Amen.
People don't have a problem turning over a new leaf. People don't have a problem giving up their vices. They see the advantage and the benefit. You know, if I stop eating junk food, I'll be healthier. So I see an advantage and I have a motivation for wanting to stop eating junk food, or to quit smoking, or to quit drinking, or to even stop committing adultery or other things, because you stop vices and you see benefit for yourself. But coming to the Lord is a different deal altogether. See, this is where we've got to admit, let the wicked forsake his ways. Do you realize that we have ways that are against the Lord? That our ways actually offend the Lord? Oh no, you know, I do the best I can. You know, I don't see how. Now that person down the road right over there, I know he offends the Lord, but me, you know, we have this double standard that we give to ourselves, and while I'll be the first one to trash somebody that's lower than me, you know, and then give myself the same benefit of the doubt. And you think that stops when you become a Christian? You know, think again. I had to get over. My exit was right there. I had to get over. That person's going to understand. So I moved over. I cleared their bumper. I don't know what they were worried about. I cleared it by that much. I got over there and I got in, getting ready to go up on 151, because they changed the exit. You know, now it's before. It wasn't my fault. And I got in, and the car behind me, bam, bam, he expressed his opinion, and I appreciated that, and everything was good. And then all of a sudden, somebody came and whipped in front of me. Cleared my bumper by that much. And I went, bam, bam. And then I'm like, Brian, you're an idiot. You're a hypocrite, man. But that's how we are. We're willing to excuse ourselves. We're willing to say, you know, I'm not so bad. We're willing to put a petition for the Lord for pardon, and we'll list our references. We'll give them character references to tell the Lord that we're not such a bad person, that we really have cleaned up our lives. We're going to justify our actions, and we're going to give him a reason to save us, a reason to pardon us from the iniquity. But there is no pardon, because God wants you to admit your fault. He wants you to see yourself as he sees you. Because that's how God, he says the wicked. That's his term, you know. He doesn't say alternate lifestyle. He doesn't say personal preference. He says wicked. It's a very, very good word. Let the wicked forsake his ways. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Here's a man that is thinking that he's doing the right thing, and in the end, it's the ways of death. Those are the ways of man. The ways of man to himself, another proverb says, seem right and clean. You might... But I'm telling you, the biggest challenge is to see yourself as God sees you. That's the biggest challenge. And you don't have to wait 5 years from the end of your conviction. You don't. There's all these other stipulations. Put that aside. But God has some stipulations too. And do you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to forsake. Amen. He wants you to forsake your ways. Some people, they misunderstand that because they're looking at their addiction or something else that they're doing, and they're saying, I don't know. I don't know how I could stop. I don't know how I could turn it. I don't have the... But he's not asking you to clean up your life before you get saved. He's asking you to forsake it. That means he's asking you to turn your back on it. Tons of people would love to come to the Lord and get a promise of eternal life if they could also keep their stuff too. But you realize God wants you to walk away. Amen. Had a conversation a while back, and they were trying to convince me, you know, that homosexual pastors are honored by God, you know, and that God can use a homosexual pastor just as much as he can use, but that goes against what God's trying to say. Because God wants you to turn from your ways. He doesn't want you to keep your ways. And then I'm telling you, getting saved is life-changing. Amen. It is life-changing. I never knew how life-changing it is when I called on the Lord. But, man, when I started seeing the ways of God and then my ways and then, okay, so this is wrong. And I think, okay, man, I've been saved 6 months now. I think I got this down now, you know. And then God would show me something else. And I'm like, what? Then I have to change my ways. You know, your ways, they offend God. They're against God. It's not only that, it's your very thoughts. I'm telling you, God wants you to, and there's a word that the Bible uses that's a very good word, and that word is repent. Still a very good word. They make fun of us. Repent, the end is near. You know, every crazy person has a Bible under their arms and is a warning of the end of the world. But yeah, they characterize us like that. But I'll tell you a little truth is that there will be an end of the world. That you still need to repent. And I'm guaranteeing for some of you, the end is near. So there is nothing wrong with that message right there. They can characterize it all they want to, make fun of us all they want to. But the truth is, and if you just see it different, what you're looking at is you're looking at a God who's trying to get in on your stuff. You're looking at a God who's trying to rain on your party. You're looking at it in the sense of a God who's trying to get into your business. When you ought to completely turn things around and you ought to realize that he is there in order to try to give you abundant pardon. Amen. There have been people that have been offered presidential pardons and they turned them down. They went to their death. They turned down a presidential pardon. They just said no. And by all means, you can say no. You think God's getting into your stuff and he doesn't want, and he doesn't have your good in mind? Yeah, you can walk away from him. You can turn him down. You can block him out. But the advice is that you don't do that. The advice is that you, is that you forsake your way. God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
We've got all kinds of ideas as to how, you know, lifestyle ought to be better, but just in the sense of marriage, the way that Bill described it in the announcements, is that, you know, God, he set this whole thing up.
Right.
Do you realize God designed this? And God is infinitely wiser than us. He is so amazingly smart.
Amen.
I mean, they've got robotic hands now that can do amazing things and helping a lot of these guys coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan and other places wounded, and how they have robotic arms now that they can actually attach to your nerves, you know, to grasp things and to hold stuff and just amazing stuff. And men thought that stuff up, you know? I'm having a hard time fixing my vacuum cleaner, you know, and yet there are men out there that design this stuff. Smart, smart men. They don't have a hand. They can't begin to duplicate this hand right here. I busted up this hand, you know, and got some scratches on it and some tore up a little bit of the flesh. And you know what? I know I keep it clean and put a little make keep it from getting infected. I don't have to go in there with a screwdriver and fix my hand. Doctor wanted too much money for stitches. I said, nah, super glue. But you know, it'll heal itself.
Yes, amen.
That robotic hand isn't going to heal itself. But the skin will regenerate on it. Compare that robotic hand with something else and you'll be really impressed. Compare it with a real human hand. No comparison.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, my point is God is the designer.
Amen.
God is the one that designed this thing. God is the one that designed our societies. God is the one that designed our mind. God is the one that thought all this stuff up. And God has ways.
Amen.
He has ways of doing things. He has thoughts, things that he's thinking. In the very next verse, there he says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. It's not, God's not a buddy that's just like you. You know, he's different. And we've got to acquaint ourselves with his ways. You say, man, I don't want him into my business. Listen to what he's trying to tell you. He's telling you to turn from your ways, turn from your thoughts, forsake them so that you can be eligible for pardon.
Amen.
Eligible for pardon, not a presidential pardon where you get your passport back, where you know, you're good until your next crime and then you're right back in the prison again. Godly pardon forever, never again to be repeated.
Amen.
And he's asking you to forsake your way.
Amen.
And he's asking you to return.
Amen.
You see, God's objective is for you to be close to him. God's objective is for you to return to him.
Thank you, Lord.
And when we talk about walking with the Lord, walking close with the Lord, basically what we're saying is not that we're siding up to some image somewhere or some place where we think God is. You know, we get close to God by doing the things that he says and matching our actions with his actions and seeking his face and his desires and his love and then converting our loves to the things that he loves. And things that we love that he doesn't love, we get rid of those things. You say, well, man, I got the right to do anything I want and I can have any hobbies. Man, I'm telling you, there are a lot of things that ought to be off limits for a Christian. Simply because it offends the Lord. That's what getting close to him is all about. And the amazing thing about this passage right here is this is an invitation from God to you And all you have to do is turn your back on where you've been.
Amen.
Turn your face towards Him.
Yes.
And then you got that amazing promise. Abundant pardon.
Amen. Yes.
Abundant pardon.
Amen.
I mean, it's just not pardon. I mean, it is abundant pardon. I think the president that had the most presidential pardons in history, I forgot his name, he was way back. I think he had like 3,100 something pardons. You could probably Google it before I finish the statement and back it up. But he had like 3,100 presidential pardons in his time in office. Amazing amount of pardons. Some presidents only had like 100 pardons, only 100 things. Think about the number of pardons that God has granted since the beginning of man.
Thank you, Lord.
You think that God is chintzy with His mercy? You think that God is staying aloof and He really doesn't care about the state of mankind? You think God really doesn't really care whether you get saved or not? We know better than that.
Yes, amen.
We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that about His character. And you're reading Revelation. One of the things that amazes me about Revelation, they ask me what heaven is going to be like. I don't know exactly. I know this, that it's not going to be like real quiet with us with halos on our heads, strumming harp. People might have harps because they do have harps in heaven. But we're not going to be floating around on clouds, just in this nice, peaceful nirvana. Read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Heaven is noisy. You ever been to a visiting church and then you say amen real loud and everybody else turns around? I went to a church once in California when I was visiting my brother, and I said, "Amen, brother." The preacher stopped. Everybody looking over at me. That ain't heaven. In heaven, man, they are taking crowns, valuable crowns. They're throwing them on the floor. I went to a meeting one time of a bunch of independent Baptists in Alabama one time. And this girl, she's up there singing, and a guy stood up and threw a songbook at her. I'm like, hey, now that, no. To me, that's a limit. But they were shouting and they were standing up and they were, I don't condone the throwing of the songbook stuff. Songbooks cost money. You're responsible to keep that songbook nice if you can. But man, I'm talking something. Heaven is a noisy place. You know what they're doing? They're having a party. And they're all focused on one thing.
Amen.
And that's that lamb that's on that throne.
Amen.
And you know why they're so happy? It's because all their sins are gone.
Jesus saves. Amen.
The penalty of their actions is done.
Amen.
That lamb took their penalty for them.
Amen.
He pardoned every single one. And they are innocent for all eternity because of what He did. And they are not ashamed to praise His name.
Amen.
They're not ashamed to lift Him up. They're not ashamed to magnify Him. They are glad to tell you that He is a God and to our God, for He abundantly pardons.
Amen.
Oh, it's an amazing thing. Just the sheer numbers. Numbers which no man could. Man, He saw them as the sand of the sea. You don't think many people are getting saved now. Hang in there. God's still doing a work. He's not done yet.
Amen.
He's still calling out a people for His name. And there are going to be so many people.
Wow.
They are going to be crowds upon crowds upon crowds. You're not talking about a president who looks over a couple of applications. This one, this one, this one. Here, talking about a God that anybody that applies and is willing to forsake His ways, boom, approved.
Amen.
On the spot,
yes,
right
amen.
Then and there, never again, and no agency can turn Him over. There's a verse in the book, in the Romans in chapter 8, and it says, if God be for us,
amen.
Who can be against
amen.
Us?
Lord. Amen.
Oh man, God forgave me.
Amen.
Yeah, I just don't think you were such a good Christian today. And you know, because of the way that you acted, I just don't know how I could give myself to the Lord. Yeah, you know, there's some days I don't act all that well, and neither do you. But God is for me. I've got His stamp. He has sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. I belong to Him. He knows my name. He redeemed me from my sins. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to bring an accusation? The devil? He's going to bring an accusation? It's not going to stand. I'm telling you, this is abundant pardon. This is not superficial, life-changing stuff where we change the way that you live or eat or exercise or anything like that. This is the salvation of the soul that's offered to you right now through Jesus Christ. And it's offered to you. Right now.
Amen.
And you can take it right now.
Lord Jesus. Amen.
You don't have to wait a 5-year waiting period. You can go right now. You don't have to fill out an extensive application. You can call upon Him right now where you're at. The Bible says He will abundantly pardon.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Maybe it's just my personal opinion, but I think you're insane if you don't take God's His offer of forgiveness as soon as possible. See, that's our message today, is that Jesus Christ is saving people from their sins because He took the penalty. He died on the cross. He was the one that became
Amen.
The substitute
Amen.
For
Amen.
Your sins. Take Him today. If you're a Christian that's been walking far from Him and you kind of had a will you turn from your ways and get back close to Him? He's for your good. He knows what He's doing. And He'd rather have you walk in His ways than your ways. Whatever your need today, this is His opportunity. This is His invitation. And you ought to take it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for every soul that's in here in this room today.